all songs this morning. I appreciate the work that goes into song selection. Of course, I'm a part of that, but Dennis selects the music for us and the songs we sing, and he always does such a good job. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I hope I don't have trouble with my throat this morning, but I might have inhaled some of that dust yesterday as we were banging on that drill. By the way, if you want a brick to take home with you just for sentimental value, you are welcome to go back there and grab one. We have some of them cleaned up for folks to take home. Quite a bit of debris still to be moved. I want us to look at one verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a chapter we've been in for three or four Sundays now. And we've looked at the first four verses, but I want us to read together this morning verse 5 and just hone our attention in on verse 5. Peter writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to be here this morning. We thank you for the joy of knowing you and being known by you. We're grateful to know that we are loved by you, that you care for us. You show yourself daily to be a father who's not aloof and who's not indifferent toward the needs of his children. You're at work in every aspect of our lives to your own praise and glory. And we ask this morning that as we open your word together, that you would feed us with the bread of heaven. Father, we know that none of us are perfect. We fail you in so many ways. But Lord, we know that you know us. And you know what we need this morning. And Father, I pray that you would deal with us accordingly. We ask your blessing upon this time of preaching this morning, this time of hearing your word declared. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter in those first four verses, has been dealing with elders. An office in the church, or those who fill that office in the church. He's been defining their work, and he's been telling them what their approach to their work is supposed to be. And as we come to verse 5, Peter addresses those who have been placed under their care. He addresses the congregation. He addresses the church. The question that's being answered is, how should the church respond to its leaders? How should the church respond to its elders? We've been told about the ministry of elders in verses 1 through 4. And here in verse 5, we have what is to be the church's response to those elders, to those leaders. And so this morning, that's what I want us to consider together. What is the church's response supposed to be to its elders? What is the church's response to be to its elders? Well, there's several things that we can bring out here in this one verse. First of all, we see a duty called for. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "Likewise, you younger, be subject to the elders." The duty called for here is submission. Be subject to the elders. Be subject to your elders. The word subject there, as we've already noted before, is the Greek word hupotasso. And it means to come under authority. It means to fall into rank. It means to assume an assigned role. To come under the leadership for the purpose of organization and function. The church, the congregation, is to fall into rank under the leadership, under the elders. The church is to be subject to its elders. It's said right there in black and white. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to those, to the elders. But as that truth is conveyed, there are some questions that arise by virtue of the way that truth is expressed. Notice again, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter addresses himself to the younger. why does Peter address himself to the younger? Well, there could be more than one possibility for how we are to understand this. One could be this, to say that in verses 1 through 4, he wasn't talking to elders. He wasn't addressing elders, but that he was just talking to the older members of the congregation. Verses 1 through 4, he was referring to those who were just physically older in the body of Christ. So in verse 5, he then turns his attention to those who are younger in age. I believe you have some problems with that understanding. The problem with that take is that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5, it's clear there that the work being described is the work of leaders. It's the work of elders. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." All of that expresses what a pastor, what an elder is responsible for. So I don't think it's right to understand that what Peter is doing is he's putting the church into categories, the category of older and the category of younger. Another possibility is that that in verse 5, he's addressing younger elders. And he's saying to the younger elders that they are to be subject to, that they are to be submissive to the older elders. Well, I believe there's a couple of problems with that understanding. First of all, verse 5 begins with the word likewise, which indicates that he's addressing an entirely different group. He addresses elders in verses 1 through 4, and then he says, in like manner or likewise. So it doesn't follow that he's talking to older elders in verses 1 through 4 and younger elders in verse 5. And just the fact that they are told to be subject to their elders indicates that he's addressing an entirely different group of people in the church. And if the word elder used in verses 1 through 4 speaks of a leader in the church, then it would follow that the word elder in verse 5 would mean the same thing. So I don't think he's talking about younger elders being submissive to older elders. Another problem with that is that it's not always true that when it comes to elders, how they are organized, how they actually function, that the preacher in the congregation would be an older man. Physically, the older elder, so to speak. So it would be that in every setting, that it would be younger elders submitting to older elders. That just doesn't follow. In this church, I've not been the older elder as the pastor. There were men who were elders who were older than me. The third possibility, and I believe this is most likely, that in verse 5, he's addressing the entire congregation, but he singles out the younger of the congregation. The younger ones form a representative group for the whole congregation. He speaks to them directly, and he says to the younger, which applies to everybody, you be subject to your elders. He's speaking to everyone, but he singles out this representative group of the younger. I believe that he has the entire church in view in verse 5, because if you go a little bit further into verse 5, we read these words, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." So humility is something that we all are to put on, beginning with the elders and throughout the congregation. So the entire church is being addressed here. But these younger ones have been singled out by the Apostle Peter. And that raises the question, why would you single out the younger ones? And I think the explanation is this, and this is not a hard, fast rule, but younger people tend to be more independent in their thinking and their living. Younger people tend to be more unruly. They've not yet learned the value of authority and the importance of submitting to that authority. Younger people tend to be wiser in their own eyes than they really are. They tend to think more highly of themselves than they ought. And in some cases, especially when you're talking about young men in the congregation, and I think That's who he has in mind here. Young men tend to strive for leadership in their own realm. Leaders at home, leaders in the workplace. And what that results in is they may feel more qualified to lead than to be led. And so he addresses the younger in the congregation. So what he says applies to the entire congregation, but he sees a potential for a problem here. And so he addresses the younger one, and he specifically says to them, you are to submit to your elders. What's true for them, though, is true for all of us. So I think the duty being called for here is for the church as a whole, in its entirety, to submit to the leadership who are addressed in verses 1 through 4. Now, what does it mean to be subject to your leaders? What does it mean to be subject to the elders? Well, we've already talked about that word hupotasso. It means to fall into rank. It means to come under. It means to assume a role, an assigned role. But how does that work itself out practically in the church? Well, I think to get a better understanding of that, we need to turn to a verse that we've referred to several times in our study of chapter 5. And that is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I think there are some things that emerge from this verse that help us to understand what it means for the church to be subject, submitted to its leaders, its elders. Look at verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What does it mean for a church to submit to its leaders? When God calls upon the church to respond that way to its leadership, what does it mean? Well, the first thing it means, according to verse 17, is obedience. You obey them. Now, the Greek word translated obey there is the word pitheste. It's the form of the word pytho. And it's an imperative. The church is commanded to obey its leadership. And it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action, and it's in the passive voice. And that's important. As I said, the word translated obey is the form of the word pytho. The word pytho means to persuade, to convince, to win over, to reassure. But because it's in the passive voice, it means that you're receiving the action. You're not persuading. You are being persuaded. You're not convincing. You are convinced. You're not winning over. You are won over. You're not reassuring. You are reassured. So the idea is this: to obey them means that you are someone who's being persuaded within yourself, in your own heart and mind, in an ongoing way of the authority and the responsibility given to elders by Christ. You're someone who's been persuaded in your heart and mind. You're being persuaded in your heart and mind in an ongoing way, convinced in your heart and mind in an ongoing way of the fact that elders possess authority and responsibility because it's been assigned to them by Christ, the chief shepherd. So that you obey them, you pay attention to them, you listen to them, you follow them. And this is an imperative. This is a command from God, that you think this way, that you and I think this way, be persuaded this way concerning the leadership of the church. And we all know that obviously has some limits. And the limits have to do with the Word of God and the will of God. The limits have to do with Scripture. You don't follow anybody that would lead you to disobey God. But it's interesting that we, as sinful human beings, we tend to look at the exceptions to the instruction instead of focusing in on the instruction itself. There are exceptions to this. We all know this. There are certain men you simply do not want to submit to, you shouldn't submit to, you should not follow. But have you focused on the instruction itself? That God has commanded you to be persuaded of the authority and the responsibility given to elders by Christ so that you listen to them, you follow them, and you obey them. And do we understand that this is true in all areas of submission? Wherever we're called to submit. This is not just the church elder relationship. This is true when you talk about husbands and wives. This is true when you talk about children and parents. This is true when you talk about the employee and the employer. This is true when you talk about the citizen and the government. Look, you and I will never be a submissive people until we are convinced, until we are persuaded in our hearts and minds that God has established lines of authority. And we must give those authority the respect and the obedience that they're due because God has assigned them a particular responsibility and he also has assigned them a particular accountability. I mean, I have got to be convinced in my heart, in my own heart, my own mind, that God has a set order and I'm supposed to find my place in that set order. In fact, I've been given a responsibility and one day I will give an account to God for how I've responded to those whom he has placed over me in Christ Jesus. Not only do they have a responsibility for me, but I have a responsibility for how I respond to them. Submission involves obedience. You know, there are a lot of people who believe in elder leadership, who support elder leadership until the elders actually lead. I've seen that time and time again. Look, submission is not tested. In every area where you have authority and submission, submission is not tested when we agree with those in leadership over us. Submission is tested when we're unsure that they've chosen the right course. Submission is tested when we disagree with the course that they've chosen. That's when submission is tested. And again, we're not talking about clear matters of right and wrong according to the Word of God. What we're talking about here is matters of judgment. When someone in authority over me has a judgment call to make, and they come to a particular decision, and they take a particular course of action, and I'm unsure that I would have taken that course of action, I'm unsure that I would have I disagree with the course that they've taken. The question is, can I come under their authority voluntarily, willingly, in my heart, in a spirit of conviction, and follow them because, not because I'm convinced that they took the right course or they did the right thing, but because I'm convinced it was their call. It was their call to make. It's their responsibility. It's been given to them by God. It's their accountability. And my responsibility in the matter is to simply follow them. Again, we are not talking about matters of Scripture. Right and wrong, according to the Word of God. We're talking about judgment calls. Decisions to be made. And I think any of us who have been a Christian for very long and who know anything about our Bibles, we want to fancy ourselves as being a submissive people. We like to think of ourselves as being submissive, but all of our submission will be tested when we're called to follow a course that's different than the one we would have taken. All of us. So let me ask you this morning, can you support someone who's an authority over you when you don't agree with them? I mean, can you support them? I'm not talking about suspending your judgment. In regard to that, I'm not talking about just standing away from them and saying, oh, well, you know, that's not what I would have done. Look, is that submission? Is that submission? No, can you come under their authority and can you support them? Can you support someone in authority over you when you're unsure that they've chosen the right course? And can you do this based upon a conviction that God has given them that particular responsibility, and God has given you the responsibility to obey them. You know, sometimes elders in a church, again, we're not talking about matters of Scripture, right and wrong, according to the Word of God. We're talking about judgment that matters. Sometimes matters of judgment. Sometimes elders in a church are going to make a decision, and you're going to say to yourself, well, I don't think that's what I would have done. You're going to do that. And you want to know what you need to do? Right there, immediately, you need to stop and remind yourself what the real issue is. You say, well, that's not what I would have done. And the real issue is you're not in that position. That's the real issue. God put them in that position. Your and my responsibility, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, is to be subject to them, to subject ourselves to them. And it's not a suggestion from God. It's not good advice from God. It's an imperative. It's a command. But there's something else we see here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Submit to them. Now, you would expect to find the word that we've seen already so many times in 1 Peter, and that's the word hupotasso, that usual word for submit or subject. But that's not the word used here. In fact, the word used here for submit is hupaikete, and it's a form of the word hupaiko. And this is the only place in the Word of God that it's used anywhere. And again, it's an imperative, it's a command, and it's in the present tense. It's an ongoing action. But what does it mean? It means to retire from, to withdraw. It comes from the word iko, which means to yield. And what he's saying here, submit in this verse means in an ongoing way to make a choice to withdraw your own way, to retire from your own way. That's what it means. And to come under, to yield yourself to those in authority over you in Christ Jesus. Man, you listen to that. Obey your leaders and submit to them. If you listen to that rightly, you can almost feel the meaning of that. Because any of us who have been under anyone else's authority know what it's like to try and bring forward our own view of things, our own perspective of things, our own mindset on things. And what happens is your mindset does battle against someone else's mindset. There is a battle, there is a war that ensues when you find yourself head to head, viewpoint to viewpoint, and neither one of you wants to yield. You're in a war. Anybody who's been married for any length of time knows what that's like. What it means to be submissive is you yield to those who are in authority over you. You draw back from your way. You draw back from your perspective. It doesn't mean that you can't ever voice your perspective, but what it does mean is that in the end, when a decision is made, you draw back and you yield. That's what it means. That's what it means to be submissive. The church is commanded to listen to its leaders. The church is commanded to yield to its leaders. And to follow its leaders. And I think, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, that sheds a lot of light on what Peter is telling us in this verse. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We are to be subject to the elders, which means we obey them, which means that we yield to them, which means that we follow them. Where our views come head to head with their views, we withdraw our views and we yield. This is a duty. also say, being that obey was in the passive voice, we can also say that this is a conviction. It is a duty, it's an action that flows out of a conviction, a belief, an understanding that God has assigned the elders, the leaders of the church, a responsibility that he didn't assign to me. And they have a certain accountability, and they're going to give an account one day to Christ that I don't have in the exact same way. That's what it means to be a church member under leadership. So we see a duty called for. Secondly, we see an attitude called for. Look at verse 5 again. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The duty of submission, church, is in fulfilling that duty is impossible if you don't have this attitude. It's impossible. The attitude necessary for submission to subject yourselves is humility. I wonder sometimes if we really see our problems for what they are. Do you realize that a rebellion problem is actually a pride problem? A person who is self-willed, a person who's not willing to yield to those in authority over them, is a person who's not walking in humility. That's the issue. Wives, if you struggle with the authority of your husband, the real struggle is that you're not walking in humility. Children, if you struggle to yield to your parents, the real issue is that you have a pride problem. If you're constantly at odds with your employer, do you ever track it back to the sin of pride? And when members of the church who are commanded by God to be subject to the elders of the church find themselves obstinate to that authority, rebelling toward that authority, do we understand that that is a pride issue? He says in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. Strong's Concordance says this about that word clothe. The meaning of the word is a knot or a band. To fasten or to gird oneself. And it was a word used to refer to the white scarf or apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt or vest and distinguished slaves from free men. It would also be used to refer to the overalls which slaves wore to keep clean while they were working. It's an exceedingly humble garment. God tells us here that what we must do is we must put on the garb of a slave. We must clothe ourselves in slave clothing. Gird yourself like a slave would for service. Put on your apron. Clothe yourself with humility. You know, this has to do with the way we perceive ourselves. Do we see ourselves as servants? Do we see ourselves as slaves? Slaves of God and servants of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we submit to authority, it's an indication that we see ourselves that way. That we see ourselves as slaves of God, that we see ourselves as servants of others. It's an indication of our deep sense of our own moral smallness. In other words, I'm really nobody important. I'm not grand. And when we chafe against authority, it's a clear indication that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. When we rebel against authority, it's a clear indication that there's pride in our lives, that we have an inflated view of ourselves. I think that's the reason why we're oftentimes offended when people say things to us. You know, it goes back to the fact that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We get all upset. It's clear from this verse that this attitude goes beyond the relationship between elders and the congregation. It goes to the whole congregation. This is a word for the whole congregation. We're all to put on humility. Sure, it's applied to that relationship between elders and church members there, but it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. You want to know something? This is the atmosphere in which God-honoring relationships thrive. They thrive. If we will all put on the garb of a servant, if we'll put on the apron of a slave, if we would esteem others more important than ourselves, if we all put on every day, if we clothe ourselves every day with humility, you know what we'd be able to do? We'd be able to love each other. We'd be able to forgive each other. We'd be able to give grace to each other. We'd be able to be patient with each other and have all the other attitudes that we need for unity. That's what would happen. It all has to do with humility. The reason why there's so much conflict in the church, the reason why there's sometimes rebellion in the church toward the leadership, is because of pride. An inflated perspective of self. Look, slaves who think themselves to be slaves, servants who think themselves to be servants, have no problem serving. The attitude called for is humility. So you have the duty called for. Likewise, you younger, be subject to your elders. The attitude, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And lastly, you have the awareness called for. Look at the last part of the verse. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is something we need to be aware of. What's the awareness that's going to motivate us to do what we're being called upon to do here? To submit ourselves to the leadership and to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. What's going to be the awareness that's going to help us do this? What's going to be that which motivates us to do that? What would motivate such a mindset? Well, it's right there. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do we understand that? Do we believe that? Some of your translations say God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do we really believe that? The Greek word translated opposes in the ESV and resist in other translations is the Greek word antitasso. And it's a strong word in the Greek language. And what it means is this: to do battle against, to set oneself against. And what we're being told there is that God goes to war against the proud. That God sets himself in opposition to the proud person. The person who is proud, the person who is arrogant, the person who thinks they're superior to everyone else and looks down at everyone else down their nose. God is against him or her. He opposes him or her. He resists him or her. He does battle against them. I'm going to warn you of something this morning, and I warn you of this not because of other people, but I want us to recognize this in ourselves. Some of the most proud people you will ever meet are going to be people who are most sensitive to what they view as pride in other people. Or to say it another way, it's not uncommon for those who are proud to be accusing others of being proud. And why would you ever do such a thing? Why would you ever do such a thing? Why, I mean, if you're struggling with pride, why would you ever give the impression that you hate pride? Why would you do that? And why would you ever assign such a sin to anyone else? Well, the answer is because a proud person is a rebellious person and they can't have their way. And they view those in authority over them as obstacles to what they think ought to be done, to how they want things done. And the only way that they know to destroy that person is to accuse them of pride and arrogance, when in reality, they are the ones who have a pride problem, and that's why they're rebelling. There is a clear example of this in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 16, or it'll be on the thing probably. I don't know. Numbers chapter 16. Some of you are probably familiar with this narrative. But it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What is Korah's argument against Moses? His argument is this: Moses, we are holy. And why do you and Aaron exalt yourselves above everyone else? You are proud men. That's Korah's argument. You want to know what's interesting? Does the Bible ever refer to a man as being the most humble man on the face of the earth? Does the Bible ever refer to a man like that? Does God ever refer to a man being the most humble man on the face of the earth? This is really ironic. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek or humble, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. What irony is there? Korah saying, you and Aaron, you're proud men. But Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You have the most humble man on the face of the earth, and then you have Korah, this proud man, accusing the most humble man on the face of the earth of pride. Let me ask you, who was the proud man in that scenario? It was Korah. How do we know that Korah was the proud man in that scenario? Well, the earth opened up and swallowed him. That's what happened. Because God caused the ground to open, and that man died along with his family, along with the men of great reputation, along with those who joined him in his rebellion. That's how we know Korah was the proud man. And what was Korah's real problem with Moses? Korah's real problem with Moses was this. Moses represented an obstacle to the way Korah thought things ought to be. God is against the proud man. Not everybody who talks about pride, not everybody who talks about other people having pride, is free of pride. And that's a good warning for all of us, that God is against the proud man, that he opposes the proud. So before we start talking about anybody else's pride issue, what we might want to do is fall on our faces before God and have him cause us to see our own pride issue. Why should I clothe myself with humility? Why should I submit myself to those in authority over me? Why do I want to be sure I'm not guilty of rebellion, that I'm not a rebellious person? Why? Because God tells me this. He does battle against the proud. He goes to war against them. But he also sets a positive before us. I'm always thankful for the positives of Scripture. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Wherever there is a lowly spirit, wherever someone humbles themselves, wherever someone will put away their pride and repent of it, it's a place where you find God. God dwells where there is a lowly spirit. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says this, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. God is close to the humble man, but he stands away from the proud man. Proverbs 16 and verse 19, It's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. God says it's better for you to be a poor man in the company of humble people than to be a rich man dividing the spoil with proud people. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up." Who is God? "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The question before us this morning is this: do we wish to be opposed by God, or do we wish to be helped by God? Do we wish for God to be near us or to stand afar from us? That's the question this morning. God opposes proud people. He gives grace to the humble. And everywhere we are challenged to be submitted, this is what we need to remember every single time. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Church, will we recognize that elders, those who have been appointed by God, appointed by the Holy Spirit in the church, have been called to live out verses 1 through 4. They've been called to live that out. And that those under their care are being commanded by God to live out verse 5. And to do it willingly, joyfully, and cheerfully, knowing that God has appointed those men and placed them in their positions of leadership for the care of the church. Again, this goes back to being careful in selecting those who would be elders in your church. Don't just select any man, any warm body. You don't just select anyone. You need to observe these men. You need to watch them for some time. You need to see if they're actually living out these qualifications for elders before you ever think of them and consider them. And let every member of the church, beginning with the elders, let us all clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. All of us. Let us all willingly take the apron of a slave, bind the knot, and stoop to serve and rejoice in the truth that where there is a lowly spirit, God is pleased to dwell. Will we do that? Church, let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for the challenge of this word this morning. Lord, I have found myself not in this position before in a church. I found myself as a member sitting under leadership, sitting under those in authority over me in Christ Jesus. And Father God, I know that I may be in that position one day in the future. So Lord, this word is as much for me as it is for anyone else. I'm to be mindful of this. And Lord, as I think about eldership, I need to recognize the fact that when you bless us with men to fulfill that position, and we have a plurality of elders, I need to be submitted to them. And listen to them and heed their warnings and heed their instruction and take seriously their advice. But Lord, this matter, it all revolves around this concept, this truth called humility, this quality called humility that you desire in all of your people. If there's one quality that you desire over and above all others in your people, those who name your son as their Savior and have a relationship with you because of him, you desire humility. And hard on the heels of that would be servanthood. Help us to understand that the only way that we can live in harmony and at peace with one another for your honor and your glory to the praise of your name is to be humble people. Lord, may you by your Spirit do whatever it takes to work that in us. We thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Our Lord, impress it upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.